Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters, thank you for joining us today on our next edition of the Tarbiyah Project podcast. We're continuing our discussion today, my wife, Sara, with me, and the co-founder of Tarbiyah Project, and we're excited to embark on a action-packed conversation that will primarily revolve around the introduction of the idea of intentional parenting. Before we get into too many of the topics, let's just check in with our guest of honor and the co-founder and my co-host in all the ways possible. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh once again.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's been a journey of sorts over the last few days, and I want to just reflect on that together. This was not the planned part of the podcast, but I think it's... really exciting to share with everyone that's watching is today is a special day for both of us. As we're recording this, we're sitting here in the morning because we just dropped our third of the four children, our only daughter, to her first day of pre-K 3 at school. And so I just want to take a moment to reflect on just how the days are passing by. As parents, we wait for these days because it gives us some relief and it's a milestone, but it's also a huge opportunity to reflect that the kids have gone from newborn to one to two to three, and that for me, the biggest thing is time goes forward whether we are part of it or not. And that's what the Quran teaches us as well, right? بَعْدَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. And when time doesn't wait for anyone, it's a very scary thought that one day you wake up to a realization that 18 years have passed by and you have very little memory of spending any time with your children, intentionally or otherwise. So share as a mother what today was like just dropping our little girl off.
Yeah, no, I think it's a good thing to mention this. Today on August 13th, 2025, we are dropping off our daughter. And she was supposed to start 2 days earlier when school had started. And the last 1 week has been, last 1.5 weeks for us has been quite the week. And I think in line with what you're saying, and just for context for our viewers, we had the hand, foot, and mouth viral circulate through our house, one kid at a time, and it was staggered, and then two kids at the same time, our two youngest one, including our daughter, and our youngest baby. And for those who've experienced it, we don't need to say anything further, but for those who haven't, it's no disease, no illness of your child is fun, but hand, foot, and mouth is one of those where it really tests you as a parent and as a family. And it's been difficult. It's been difficult. And, you know, as you said, time is still moving past. So in light of all of that, there are weeks like this or weeks, you know, seasons of your life, weeks, you know, a couple of weeks where you go and you say, you know what? I was just in survival mode. We were literally in survival mode these last 2 weeks. I think both of us would agree we were not at our best parenting game.
No, not at all.
And we were struggling. We were struggling individually. We were struggling in our marriage. We were struggling as a family because when the younger children are, you know, having some sort of issues or health issues, our older children are getting neglected. And then you come out of it and then, you know, you get a chance to just breathe and say, okay, what do I want to do right now? But I think the reminder here is you don't want to live your entire life in survival mode. To your point, time will go forward and time will pass. And the issue for most parents living in the West, you know, that the people that we're talking to, people like us who are busy in their lives, we're not, most of us are not neglectful parents. We're not abusive parents, but sometimes we can be very, very emotionally unavailable parents because the busyness of life and the overwhelm of life and the things that actually need to be done,
no.
like cooking and laundry and no. bills and work and social life and no. parents and in-laws and all of those things, it's they wrong. Took over. No. And that is a reality of our life. And I think when you come back to this, is just making that intention as mm-hmm. parents that, okay, that is all true. And, not but, mm-hmm. and we are still going to find moments to learn and grow no. and to do better as parents.
Yeah.
So it starts with the intention first and yes. foremost, as we know in our deen as well.
Yes.
Everything starts with the intention.
Yes. You know, I think that's beautiful. In you intention, you know, of course the famous hadith, innama al-a'malu bin-niyat, right? Every mm-hmm. action is from the intention in our deen. But to me, if I'm, you know, kind of looking at the Tarbiyah project from the outside, and we'll get to what's our vision? What are we trying to do here?
Yeah.
So we can, inshallah, build community with all of you out there. But the important thing is, okay, what happens if I don't do this?
Mm.
If I don't do this intentional parenting, what's the big deal, mm. right? What's the end game here? You know, parenting has been happening since the beginning of time, from Adam alayhi salam's creation. So we're not the first ones to parent. We're not the last ones to parent. So what are we seeing, or what are we waking up to now?
Mm.
Is it a whole new paradigm reality? And so what if I don't change my ways?
Mm.
And I want to share a story maybe from a local community actually one of the uncles that approached me when I was involved with the masjid here locally. And
involved in what sense?
I served on the board, alhamdulillah, for a couple of years at the local masjid. And as a result of that, you're kind of seen as the face
yep.
Of the community. You're there, you're making announcements, etc. So I vividly remember one uncle coming up to me, and he obviously, again, did it out of love. So let's just, you know, get that clear. We're not talking about parents who are on the fringe and abusive and just outright criminal with their children. No, that's, we're talking about the majority of us who are in the middle, who love our kids. And every action that we go back to, but it's out of love. And this uncle was no different. Mm-hmm. And he comes to me and says, you know, Taha beta, I want you to come and talk to my kids. As if I'm, you know, some magic wand. And I got to know his situation. This is someone in his 50s. He has kids in his 20s, in their 20s. And
late teens and early 20s,
multiple
yeah.
kids.
Yes.
And everything he's telling me is the kids have moved far away from the deen, that, you know, they're not scared of when I tell them the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hellfire, jahannam, this and that. And the more I got to know this person, the more you realize that he spent the better part of his years, his kids' formative years, apart from them. He was working in Pakistan. Again, not taking a dig at different family styles, there are parents who live apart. But just putting a principle here, presence. Mm. And presence comes in many different forms. You can be present physically and be negligent. And you can be far away and be very present. Mm. But this particular individual was physically not there for not 1 year, 2 years, for years, spending a lot of time on his corporate career, served in high positions. He enjoyed life, as he was telling me. I'm not making this up. And finally, because of change of circumstances, mental health, etc., he decided to move to the States to be with the family. Now, this is after years, and he's missed a lot. And now he comes back in the kids' lives, and they're starting to live together, and he finds this big gap, generational, spiritual, just emotional. Everything is misaligned.
Mm.
And here is a father who is loving, who wants his kids to do the right thing and do well as he sees it, but his approach to it is using a hammer, because he's telling me the way I'm trying to get them to come back to the deen is telling them about Jahannam, that Allah is to be feared and nothing more than that.
Mm.
And I present that story not to say that is how every story will turn out, but to tell you that the outcome, or a possible outcome, of subconscious reactive parenting
mm.
is absolutely at risk for landing in a place where you feel, as we said in the beginning here, you've woken up in a time warp
yeah.
10 years later, and you don't know what happened. And there is nothing scarier, and I can tell you the look on this uncle's face when he talks about his kids, because he is lost and he's hurting. It's not a fun place to be when you know there's a part you played in the whole gap. Mm. The uncle story is a good reminder that the end game here, the end goal, and the outcome that you can see from just subconscious reactive parenting can land you in a place that you don't recognize. Years later, you wake up and the only thing you know for sure is that you've played a part in where you are today. It's a place where you hurt as a parent and you're very lost. Mm. And for any other place in our life, in any other domain, whether it's financial, whether it's, you know, building a house, whatever, we take such a proactive approach. We learn, we go out and get degrees, we spend money, so we don't look back with regret. So why is it so different with parenting when we think we know it all, when a baby lands in our arms for the first time? And so this uncle's story it's a good reminder that I go back to myself and say, do I want to land there when I'm 55 with my teenagers or 20-somethings? Mm. But that's kind of the end that you see.
A couple of things on that story, just for context, yes. You know, to make sure that we're telling the story in its entirety. So you started off saying that the uncle came to you, and yes. To just finish off that thought on what did he want you to do? Because you were the face of the community, you were in the masjid. This uncle came to the masjid regularly to pray salah in the masjid.
Yep.
But you never saw any of his kids, any of his sons come to the masjid. So what did this uncle want you to do?
He wanted me to come to his house
and
talk to his kids. Okay, so there's so much to unpack just in that, right? He's looking for a connection. He wants something, someone to get through to his kids. Mm. There's, obviously, he's not connecting. He's not finding anyone that connects. And so he is desperately like someone who's about to drown and just waving and trying to grab onto something to survive. Which is, again, not a place that you want to operate from. It's a place of fear.
Yeah.
Like you said, survival.
Yeah.
So that's exactly what he said. He said, come to my house and, talk to... And he, in fact, was very specific. Talk to them about, you know, the punishment.
Yeah,
the punishment hellfire. Of the grave and hellfire. Yeah. And again, we're not going to go too much into that
and
now.
And to that point, I mean, for those of you who are listening, who've listened to other shiuch and, you know, the community leaders, and this is not an uncommon thing.
No.
This is very common.
Yeah.
This is very common. Ask any community leader, ask any sheikh, ask any imam of a masjid, where parents who have children who are older, and now it's a desperate cry for help.
Yeah.
They're coming and they don't understand what's gone wrong, because, to be honest, they did in their minds try their best. Mm-hmm. But things are not lining up.
Yeah.
And so this is their desperate cry for help. Yeah. You know, as you said, someone who's drowning will do everything possible. If you are a parent who does have a teenager or who has someone who is an older, you know, in their adult child, from a neuroscientific perspective, there is always hope. And there's always an opportunity to reconnect with your children when you have the right tools.
Yeah.
So if that is you listening, I don't want you to feel as though this is a gone case and there's no chance. However, there is extra effort that needs to be made on the parents' part to reconnect now, because now there's not like 6 years or 10 years of hurt and pain from the child's perspective. Now there's 18, 20 years of hurt, and that needs a way, you know, in the relationship to come out and to process together.
Yeah.
But there is hope. There's also work.
Yeah. Can I share one final story?
Yes.
And then we'll get to the actual Tarbiyah project.
Yes, of course, these stories are helpful.
No. So we sat down with our local imam here in our community, and getting his feedback on what do you see in the community. And imams see everything. They're expected to be supermen with capes. One of the things that he shared from just family issues, because his specialization is also family matters and the fiqh around it, is this particular story of a young girl, probably late teens, early 20s, if I recall correctly, who came with a boy with her parents and this young boy that she wanted to marry who was non-Muslim, and she comes to the imam with her parents for basically a rubber stamp to be able to get married to this guy. And the parents are obviously distraught because, you know, there's this is not being done in the most modest and the full
hayah. This is a masjid-going family.
This is a masjid-going family in terms of parents.
Yes, yes.
Right? But the girl obviously has a very different path that she's gone down. He, in that situation, was not comfortable endorsing any of this. And so he basically said, I'm sorry, I cannot give you what you're looking for because the situation, this is not halal to begin with. Again, the guy was non-Muslim, etc. And the girl, in his words, proceeded to say, well, this is exactly why I don't come to the religion or follow Islam, because of people like you. As a parent, if you just put yourself in that, in the shoes of the parent, the mother and the father at that time, with your daughter and her non-Muslim boyfriend in front of the imam, just that scene, right? And your daughter mouthing off the imam and walking away and still doing what she wants, even though she didn't get the rubber stamp to make it all halal. And she's basically just telling her parents, I'm going to do this. There's no collaboration, there's no connection involved. And so, again, it brings us to the point that these are not one-off stories. These exist in every other home. The idea there is the parents are now just looking backward every single day, 10 years, 5 years, a year ago, where did we miss the chance with our daughter? And the reason we're telling these stories is because they're not one-offs. They happen way more frequently than we think they do. They are a huge source of regret, unfortunately. And the sunnah teaches us, as with anything in life, is rather than looking backward with regret, you do something about it when you have the chance, intentionally, with purpose. And that's why we're here.
Yeah, I think these two stories are actually perfect for us to offshoot into our discussion today, because the first story, where you were talking about the uncle, again, not an outlier of a story. It's actually very common. People don't talk about it. People don't discuss this because these are private stories, but they're happening a lot more commonly than we know and that we think to believe. And they can happen to us if we're not intentional. As well. So, you know, a lot of the times when we listen to these, we said, oh, it's not going to happen to us. No. Or not our children. But let's be more mindful, because these stories are actually insights into what is happening in society right now. And none of us are, immune to them. So the first story, I think we can offshoot and talk a little bit about fear-based parenting, which is 95, 97% of us are parenting out of fear rather than parenting out of love and connection and confidence with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted upon us. That's number one. And number two, with the second story, is when your children are starting to show you, you know, all of us, we want to raise our children on the Quran and Sunnah. Right? We want to raise our children on the Quran and Sunnah. We want to raise our children in the path of Hidayah. Okay? What the second story is demonstrating to us is that the amount of children who are moving away from our deen and going into not another religion, but atheism, not believing in God, is actually quite astounding.
Yes, yes.
And there's a lot of kids who are going to the masjid, who are in HIFS programs, who are going to Islamic schools, who are still, when they get a chance, when they're old enough, when they're away from their parents, they're choosing to move into atheism. And you question, you know, this is a masjid-going family. They took them to all the weekend programs. They were in Sunday school. They went to possibly Islamic school, or they had, you know, the sohbah was all like Muslim families. What happened? What we tend to forget is that our first form of attachment is with our parents, with the primary caregiver, firstly, but also both the parents. And your understanding of what connection is, what love is, what acceptance is, what belonging is, comes from your parents.
Yep.
That shapes heavily on how you view, as a young adult and as a young, youth, on what your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. There are studies being done that prove that your relationship with your parents has a significant impact on your relationship with your with faith.
Absolutely.
And that is not to say that that is not to absolve the adults of their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. Because that's another, that's a whole different topic. Yep. We know that adults are struggling. Parents themselves are struggling in their faith. That is not to say, well, you know, because you have this childhood now. But what is this from this lens is to say, you have a role to play
yep.
in your child's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yep.
And what they think of religion.
Yep.
If all you're doing is fear-based parenting, punishment, rights, wrong, don't do this, don't go there, don't... What is your child understanding, especially living in the West, when there is so much fun, there is so much bling around what the other kids are doing?
Mm-hmm.
It's really difficult for the child.
Yeah.
It becomes even more important and incumbent upon us mm-hmm. as parents to take this very, very seriously.
Yeah. I'll make a plug here. But as we, you know, this week, there's nothing wrong in sharing that we worked on some of the whiteboarding for Tarbiyah Project,
mm-hmm.
right? And so we sat down and kind of just very, with a fine-tooth comb, going through vision statement, through the structure. We're going to share all of that, inshallah, as we get there. But one of the things that we wanted to deliberately, the word we wanted to put in everything we're doing is Allah-centric.
Centric, yeah.
Allah-centricity.
Yeah.
Which has so many layers to unpack. These attachment styles, the primary caregiver is your first exposure to attachment. There's all kinds of attachment theories out there, we understand that. But how to attach, how to relate is what exactly we learn from our primary caregivers, yani the mother and the father. And how you relate to Allah has a lot to do with how you relate to your primary mm-hmm. caregivers. And it's profound that even in the studies of tazkiyah, the you know, the cleansing of the heart and the refinement of the soul, the bottom place where the person starts, you know, the salik, the one who's walking the path, is ta'arruf. So this idea of arafa, right? Even the word itself means to know. So ta'arruf is the idea of getting to know someone. How do we get to know someone in the first place is by their names,
mm-hmm.
by a description, right? Perhaps we may ask, where do they live? What are they like? That's ta'arruf. There's no ta'alluq. There's no connection yet. It's just a awareness of, oh yeah, so-and-so just moved next door. Oh, what are they like? Where do they come from? That's ta'arruf. What is our ta'arruf with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because that is the ta'aruf that you pass on to the next generation. If you and I and the adults in the room do not know Allah by His names and attributes, and the only thing we know is fear and punishment, and there's nothing to balance that with love and mercy and hope, then that is exactly what you're teaching your kids, is this is a God, this is a creator, this is a Rabb who's out to get you. So there's such an intertwine of tazkiyah and tarbiyah and stuff that we will continue to talk about. But it was a beautiful point you made, is it's through you that your kids get to know Allah.
Yeah.
They will eventually get to an independent relationship with Allah. But that doesn't start at 1, 2, 3 years old, 4, 5, even much later in life.
Much later. I mean, think back to our time. I mean, let's be real, right? I think... For the longest time, when you know, I would say even 16, 17, 18, why would I pray salah?
Mom,
you know,
dad.
Mom and dad, namaz parli?
Yeah.
You know, did you pray?
Yeah.
And that's the reality. And you know what? That's not my reality. It's a reality for a lot of homes.
Yeah.
Because you don't have that direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your brain is still developing very much so. But don't we want better for our children? Don't we want them to, by the time they're 17, 18, inshallah, to say, you know what, I am going to pray because this is now my responsibility and
mm-hmm.
I have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
Ultimately, our egos have to take a backseat in parenting. And for most of us, you might think, well, I'm not an egotistical person.
Mm-hmm.
When your three-year-old speaks back to you,
subhanallah.
When your 10-year-old slams the door, when your 16-year-old rolls her eyes, What hurts?
There you go.
Is it, are you saying to yourself, you know what? Let me calm down. Let me take some time because for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. And you know what? None of us are doing that, by the way. We're not any better. This is a work in progress. Yeah. But there's a difference with not knowing what you don't know and not being able to practice, but at least having the awareness. Okay, you know what? I didn't do my best and I still got really upset. And now I'm going to take accountability for this.
Yeah.
And maybe, you know, when my 10-year-old slammed the door, I said something back to them. You know, I said something like, how dare you do that? This is our home. You don't act like this in our home. Right? And then I still did it, because that's the reflex. But now, because you have the awareness, you're not justifying that. You take some time and you say, you know what, that wasn't right. And then you approach your 10-year-old and say, you know what, that wasn't right on your part, but it wasn't also right on my part, what I did.